If someone is on our side, they have demonstrated at least one of, but probably two qualities that we appreciate. They have more than likely said things that are encouraging to us when we need encouragement, or comforting to us when we're going through times of trial, or appreciative of us when we've accomplished something good. We've heard things from them that we want to hear. Or, and it should be, I guess, and or, they have done things with us or for us or to us that have encouraged us and comforted us and aided us in whatever it is that we're doing. And consequently, because these people are so aligned with us, we say, well, these people are for us. Nothing wrong with that. Who is God for? Well, I guess you could say, since God so loved the world, that he's for the world. But in reality, God is for himself. The question is, who is for God? Who is on the Lord's side? That's the real question. Over the course of time, the nation of Israel thought that the Lord was on their side because he had done a number of things that were beneficial to them. You know, he brought them out of Egypt and through the wilderness and gave them a promised land and prospered the nation, and they had peace and all the good things that God had given them. So God had to be for them. But the reason that is not true is that God did those things simply because he loved them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord asked them, he said, you know, I didn't choose you because you were such a great nation, because you're so mighty or strong or powerful or had so many accomplishments. I chose you simply because I loved you. Jeremiah states the same thing. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God loved those people and chose them and blessed them out of that love. What should they have done in return? Well, what's the chief duty, according to the Lord Jesus, as the greatest of commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. In response to the love, I'm taking your Sunday school lesson away from you. In response to the love of God for them, our response is love them back, just the same way. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel didn't do that. They got out there in the midst of the wilderness and they grumbled and complained about the lack of food and lack of water and everything that they were eating and God provided, and they got into the promised land and they had battles to fight, and it wasn't always very easy. And God never stopped loving them. Never stopped providing for them. And over the course of time, as we've been studying in the book of Judges in the morning, you know, they kind of fell off into sin and idolatry. And God never stopped loving them. Consequently, some rough things came into their lives, but they recognized it, repented, got back right with him. They were doing well. Excuse me. But over the course of time, the repentance wasn't as great, and the return wasn't as great, and the lapse into sin was greater. God never stopped loving them. And it got really, really bad for the northern kingdom. 721, they were sent off into Assyrian captivity. 586 B.C., the southern kingdom went into Babylonian captivity. God never stopped loving them. They remained as a people. And after a period of time, they came back into the land and repopulated the land and rebuilt the city and rebuilt the temple and got things going again, became prosperous once again, although they were still under foreign rule. They were still a mighty nation, good people, and God must have been for them again. But over the course of time, in fact, it didn't take too long. About 400 B.C., Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, is is rebuking the nations, because in essence the whole book of Malachi can be summed up this way: what in the world are you guys doing? You're going back to the same old ways that you did before. Didn't you learn a lesson? 400 years from that, God would no longer send a prophet to the nation, but He would send His Son. Certainly the nation would respond to God so loving the world that He sent His only begotten Son to them. And what did they do? Crucified Him. Well, that's enough for God to stop loving them, isn't it? Well, judgment came 70 AD. The Roman general Titus came down. The city was leveled. The people dispersed. You know what? They never stopped being a people. 1948, they came back together as a nation in their land. I think that's what Ezekiel is talking about, those bones coming together. Now there's no life in that nation. They're still spiritually dead. But God never stopped loving them. That nation today is an unlovely nation. For the most part, they're either agnostics or downright atheists. They have no love for God. And that love, what little there is or respect that they have, is waning even more and more, because you know what? They're saying, I'm not too sure that God's for us. In fact, I'm not too sure there's a God at all out there. And a time is coming, possibly very, very soon, when Israel's disdain for God is going to become so great that they're going to sign a covenant with a person called the Antichrist. Well, God will stop loving them then, right? Because certainly He won't be for them. Well, that's what it'll seem like in the time of the tribulation. But will God still be for them? Turn in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2 tonight. And let's see what's going to come upon this nation of Israel. Joel has prophesied of a coming locust invasion. I think a locust invasion actually did hit, but that was only a picture of what was going to happen in the near future with the Assyrian and Babylonian invasions. And that's only a drop in the bucket as compared to what's going to happen in tribulation times. Joel writes this: blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. We noted before that this day of the Lord is the day when God declares, takes over direct sovereignty of the earth. In the beginning, God created male and female and said, let them have dominion over the land. Let them rule in my stead. But God is saying at this point in time, when the day of man comes to an end and the day of the Lord begins, well, you've had your chance. I'm going to show you, and it's going to begin with a time of judgment. It's going to be, okay, you signed a peace treaty with the Antichrist? Do you think He is the one who can bring peace to the land? I'll show you who's in control here, is basically what this day of the Lord is going to begin as. Now, it's going to run through the millennial kingdom, where He literally will be here on the earth and ruling from a throne. And there will be Edenic type conditions. So just like it was in the Garden of Eden, it'll be like that again, even better. But here, this day of the Lord is coming. A day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. These locusts are going to come, and like the sun coming up in the morning over the mountains, you don't see it, and there all of a sudden it covers everything. That's what these locust invasions are going to be like, and that's what these coming armies are going to be like. All of a sudden, they're there. Verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Here they are, they're coming into Egypt, the land that has been, into Israel, a land that has been prosperous, so much though, so that it's likened to the Garden of Eden here. Now, not that great, but that's what it's looking like to them. And as they come through, so much destruction is caused that as they go through, it becomes a desolate wilderness. Yeah, I read somewhere some time ago about the land of Israel, that in biblical times it was a very prosperous land. It was a very lush land. But after Israel was rooted out of the land, it basically became a wilderness. And for many years, nobody was interested in the land of Israel. It was barren. It was useless. It was unproductive. Till 1948, when Israel once again came back into the land and developing it, and all of a sudden the land became a beautiful place once again. Isn't it interesting that the Palestinians and the Arabs and everybody else around there had no use for the land until Israel had it? Because then it looked like Eden to them. Well, that's what's going on here. Interestingly enough, that land is looking pretty good again today. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so they shall, or shall they run. Interestingly enough, it has been said that the head of a locust looks exactly like the head of a horse. And the idea here is that these things are coming and stampeding. Not stampeding without order or without direction. Horses that have horsemen on it, that are being guided and directed, they have a purpose in their coming. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble as a strong people set in battle array. Not only is there a vastness to them, not only are they stampeding and devouring everything, the noise of them coming is going to be deafening. They leap over the mountaintops. It's like a flame that's crackling. It'll drive the people crazy. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Grasshoppers are interesting in the invasions, the groups that they come in. And the idea of verse 6 is there's so many of them that there's basically nothing you can do to stop them. No matter what you do, they just keep coming, and people get terrified by those things. They climb the walls as if the wall wasn't there. They march on their ways. They just keep coming. They don't break ranks. Verse 8, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Here are these locusts coming, and they can walk right over top of each other, and yet it doesn't bother them. And that's kind of what's going on with these armies in the future invasions. The military people are coming in such a swarm. The noise of them coming will be devastating, and they're not going to die for the most part. Verse 9, they shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter into the windows like a thief. No matter what you do, you can't keep them out. We have noticed in our basement in the last week, we've had 3 bees crawling along the floor. Not a good sign. Never thought about it before, but I remembered this summer, right outside the wall, there was a hole in the ground. I just thought something was digging there, never really gave any thought until I saw these 3 bees inside. I said, I know what that hole's from. I went out yesterday, trudged through the snow with a can of wasp killer, drowned that thing. Haven't seen any bees today. Well, here are these locusts. No matter what you do, they come in through the walls. That's what's the idea here. There's nothing that will provide a defense against them. So many of them, verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. It's like they cover everything that you can't even see the sun. There's that many of them. And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army. Do you notice that? It calls these locusts His army. Crazy army, isn't it? Wait a minute. The Lord is for us. Why would He be doing this to us? Who is this army? For His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? This thing's going to be so massive, so disruptive. Let's wonder that anyone can survive the thing. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. Well, who's this army? Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. I'll give you the answer. Or chapter 9, excuse me. Revelation chapter 9. Where do you see this? In the book of Revelation, in the time of the tribulation, there are going to be three types of judgment from God. First are the seal judgments, seven of them. Second are the trumpet judgments, seven of them. And then the last seven are the bowl or the vial judgments. Different Bible commentators arrange these judgments at various places. They're hard to tell exactly where in a chronological order one starts and the other next one begins. Some have the seals in the very early part. Some have them in the middle of the tribulation. But nonetheless, they do run in succession. In that this, according to Joel, is a time of an invasion like none other nor ever will be. And in that Jesus said the great tribulation, the second half, is a time like never before nor never will be. This trumpet judgment that's taking place here in Revelation chapter 9 is happening sometime within the second half of the tribulation. Where in the second half, can't tell you. Somewhere in the second half. But look what it says. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and unto him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of smoke of the pit. And there came out of the earth, or out of the smoke, locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, what's he talking about, or who is he talking about here? Well, just back up a page, maybe. Revelation chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Consequently, in the verses that follow, there are 144,000 Jews who are sealed with some type of a mark on their forehead that identifies them as ministers of God. belonging to God, saved people. These are going to become the focus of the antagonization of the Antichrist. He's going to go after them. They're going to be persecuted. But they're going to have this visible mark. How it is, I don't know. But somehow, on their foreheads is a designation that these 144,000 Jews belong to God. Well, that's what he's talking about here in Revelation chapter 9. These locusts can go out and they can hurt just about anything except the grass and the trees and the 144,000 Jews that were sealed. Wait a minute. What's the population of Israel? Is it less than, equal to, or greater than 144,000? It is greater than. It's in the millions. There are going to be a multitude of Jews not having this seal that will be afflicted by these locusts. And to them it was given that they should not kill, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Can you imagine the pain that these locusts are inflicting is going to be so great, people are going to say, I want to commit suicide, and they can't do it. No matter what they do, slit their wrists, can't do it. Stab themselves, shoot themselves, won't work. Can't die. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. And where did I see that? Prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and on their faces were faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were like as the teeth of lions. It looks to me like they were football players. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Does that look familiar? Sure does. They had tails like unto scorpions. There were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Translated, the destroyer. That's what Apollyon means. Who are these scorpions? They're demons. They're the army of Satan. And yet in Joel, it says his, the Lord's army. How can that be? 4 words. The story of Job. Even there, God demonstrated his sovereignty and used Satan to accomplish his purposes in Job for his own glory. And that's what's going on here. God is allowing these demonic beings to accomplish what they would like to accomplish under his sovereignty. Oh, you can hurt this, but you can't hurt that. Limitations, just like with Job. But notice they can't die. Why couldn't they die? Because God is using this horrendous event in the lives of these people who have not trusted Christ to cause them to recognize, hey, we got the wrong guy. And he's giving them opportunity to repent for 5 whole months. All they have to do is say, we blew it. This guy is not our Messiah. There's another Messiah. I was reading this week a book and it's talking about the Jews and their recognition of their Messiah. Menachem Begin, the former prime minister of Israel, apparently was asked a question one time about Israel's Messiah. And he said, it's simple. He said, when he comes, all we need do is ask him if he's been here before. And the idea is, if he says, oh yeah, I've been here before, oh well, then that's fine. We'll accept Jesus then. Sorry. Too late. You won't have time to ask him the question. Here, this time, this 5 months of torment was so that they would come to face the realization that they had trusted in an antichrist rather than the real Christ and repent. What did they do? Drop on down to verse 20. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders. Come on, guys. Well, what were they saying? More than likely was, God was on our side, these things wouldn't happen. And the fact of the matter is, God was on their side, so to speak. Saying, guys, you made a mistake. I'm giving you time. Do you realize, here's two things I want you to learn tonight. As long as there's time, there's opportunity. As long as these guys were living, there was opportunity. Some people get so depressed about sin and say, oh, I've committed the unpardonable sin, which I believe theologically cannot be committed today. But we think like there's no forgiveness and I'm doomed for the rest of my life. As long as there's time, there's opportunity for repentance and restoration. Secondly, God sometimes does some horrible things in order to do some wonderful things. When things go bad in your life, oh, God must not love me. Do you know what? He loved them so much. He had tried in so many ways to get their attention. Now he unleashes his one last opportunity. Harsh. Terrible. But an act of love. Someone has rightly said, anyone who enters hell will enter unsaved, but no one will enter unloved. Never having been loved. God may bring some trials and tribulations into your life and you're going to say, oh, the Lord's not on my side. Yes, He is. He's doing that to bring something about in your life. With Job, it was, okay, I want you to know me better than you know me. With these, it's, I want you to know me, period. But God always loves us while time exists. Never forget that. Father, thank you for the love that never fails. Lord, in the trials and the tribulations of life, we're so thankful that these things here in Revelation and what Joel is speaking of are things that are not ordained for us to endure. But we do have trials and tribulations to go through in of this world. And in it, you are only demonstrating how great a God you are. And in the end, you're only accomplishing that which is good. Lord, help us to remember, to appropriate, and then to glorify you in and through these things. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, they tied it up. It's minus 14 apiece.